Could I ask you, please, to turn to a few scriptures in the Pentateuch? And first of all, in Exodus, chapter 27. Exodus 27 and verse 20. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. The tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. Now chapter 25. Verse 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft, and his branches, his bowls, his knots, and his flowers shall be of the same. And six branches shall come out of the sides of it. Three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. Verse 37. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. Verse 39. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels. And look that thou make them after their pattern which was showed thee in the mount. And now chapter 26, verse 35. And thou shalt set the table without the veil, and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And thou shalt put the table on the north side. Now turn over, please, to Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. We'll read a few verses in chapter 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, and say unto him, When thou lightest the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light over against the candlestick. And Aaron did so. Verse 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the Levites from among the children of Israel, and cleanse them. Verse 11, And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord. Verse 19, And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation, and to make an atonement for the children of Israel, that there may be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come nigh unto the sanctuary. And now in Leviticus, please, a few verses in chapter 24. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure olive oil, beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually. And a little lower down, verse 10, And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, who say, I'm a little too high. That's right. And this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. The Lord said unto Moses, bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Now just one more verse, please, in Exodus chapter 30, verse 7. And Aaron shall burn thereon, that is the altar of burnt incense, of sweet incense, and Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. We're deeply thankful, beloved brethren, for clear scriptural teaching. But it pleases the Lord also to give us pictures. The scriptures that we read tonight are going to bring forth certain truths before us in a pictorial, typical way. It's good at the start to say that what we have as clear teaching is supported by these types. And it's my hope tonight to speak a little about what comes before us in the tabernacle. You remember in Hebrews, we read that the tabernacle also is a pictorial representation of what exists in the heavens. And so we're perfectly justified in turning to these scriptures to have brought home to us in increasing power some of the messages that we've had in our readings. I want to speak a little bit about light in the holy place. Or, if you want another heading, it'll be the lighting of the lamps. Now, in the journey of the tabernacle through the wilderness by night, we see that provision was made for the nighttime conditions. Light in the holy place was not the only place where light was seen. There was the Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies, but this was seen by the high priest only once a year. And there was also the pillar of fire, which would be seen by everybody outside. But in the holy place, there was light, and this was seen only by the priests. Now, it's this inside position that I want to dwell upon a little bit tonight. It might help as an introduction to be reminded that when we come to Ezekiel's temple, that which will be built in the millennium, there is no candlestick. In the day when the Son of Righteousness reigns, and the sun's in the sky, shall we so speak, there's no need for a candlestick by night. But what we have here is the divine provision in the time of the Lord's rejection and absence, entirely relevant to the day in which we live. Now, where we started to read in Exodus 27 brings out certain points that will be a good introduction to our studies. We have here, for the first time, mention of the tabernacle of the congregation, the tent of meeting. In other words, we've passed now from what's individual to what is collective. Dear ones, so speak, we've moved from Romans 8 now into 1 Corinthians 12. We have here the company position. But in addition, we have mention for the first time of Aaron and his sons, not only the Lord Jesus, but those who are associated with him. The type, I think, is clear enough in the oil olive pure beaten as a picture of the Holy Spirit, and it is a command to the whole congregation to bring their contribution. Everybody is involved. Another point in Acts in Exodus 27, which I'm leaving at the moment, but which we'll mention in a moment. But this is the introduction to the subject tonight, the insistence of the Spirit of God and the Lord that everybody has a contribution to make. Everybody must bring the oil. Now, when we come to the second scripture in Exodus 25, we come to something where we have to pause a little while. We're now in the holy place. And in the scripture that we have read, we have something which will command our attention just for a moment. We come to the candlestick, or the better translation says the lampstand. Now, I commend this thought to you, and I ask you to ponder it, that lampstand was a thing of magnificent beauty. It was made of pure gold. A talent, I suppose, would be about 20 kilos, 44 pounds. Quite a big item. And as you take account of that candlestick, just look at it for a moment. You can see its base. You can see its central stem. You can see the branches out of the side. And then we have mention made of cups or bowls, knops, elsewhere translated chapiters, flowers, elsewhere described as lily work, and when you consider that this was all constructed by Bezaleel and Aholiab, men of wisdom filled with the Holy Ghost, according to the pattern, I think we begin to get some sense of the beauty of this magnificent piece. This candlestick, this lampstand. And you find that the first mention that we find here of the lamps, these seven lamps, these lamps that were lit at night, were to throw their light over against the candlestick. What a clear picture we have of the teaching that we've had already in John chapter 16. I will seek, in a measure, to remind you of these things. Because if we have the candlestick before us, it's even more magnificent to see what that candlestick represents. And that candlestick represents, simply stated, I commend this thought to you, the testimony of Christ by the apostles that has come to us and is now available to us in the scriptures. You remember in those chapters of John 14, 15, and 16, we have the expression that the Spirit will bring to remembrance all things that I have said unto you. In a word, briefly. This is what we have in the Gospels. And then the Spirit of God will teach you all things. In a word, this is what we have in the epistles. The Spirit of God will show you things to come briefly. In a word, this is what we have in the Revelation. He will show us those things which he knows so well, but which are now communicated to us by the apostles. And the Apostle Paul says, doesn't he, in Colossians chapter 1, that it was given to him to complete the Word of God. The Spirit of God is here to bring these things home to our hearts. And in the picture language of Exodus 25, I believe we can stand back for a moment and look at that candlestick, that lampstand, and as the light is thrown upon it, we can have our hearts captivated and enthralled afresh with the person of the Christ, enfolding every grace, once slain but now alive again, who in heaven demands our praise. The magnificence of this picture, I think, only comes home to us as we pause for a moment and let the Spirit bring home to our hearts the beauty of the passage. You know, there are many hymns that help us in regard to it, and if we're not always in the gain of it, I think the hymn writers sometimes have been. I only quote two. I hope I made a right selection, but I remember when I was amongst the Methodists, we used to sing, "In the heavenly Lamb, thrice happy I am, and my heart it doth dance at the sound of his name." Well, that's the idea. And Bernard of Clairvaux, you know, that monk, "Jesus, the very thought of thee, with sweetness fills the breast. Sweeter far thy face to see, and in thy presence rest." Well, the Spirit of God betimes gives us these happy occasions when in the holy place to priests. In the night seasons, the light is over against the candlestick, and we catch some glimpse of his beauty. Now, in the second scripture, third scripture we looked at in Exodus 26, verse 37, we find that the light in the holy place is shown to us as being over against the table, verse 35. Now, I hope that all of us are being carried forward in this simple illustration. If you were to walk in to the holy place, light, left side, table, right side, the light on the candlestick or lampstand, table on the right side, light on the table. It says here very clearly that the light is over against the table. Now I'm going to speak rather feelingly, practically on this matter. Let us try and understand what that table of showbread stands for. I suggest to you, beloved brethren, that the table represents Christ as able to sustain in the divine presence that which is for the pleasure of God. The bread, you don't get 12 loaves in Exodus, but elsewhere, in Old Testament times, referred to God's earthly people. Now, it refers to the saints of God. And we find in the holy place a representation of Christ sustaining his people in the divine presence for God's pleasure. The frankincense is upon them. Now, the light that streams from the lampstand or from the candlestick is over against the table. And if you catch a glimpse of what those loaves speak of in the light of the holy place, I think we enter a little bit into what Christ thinks about his people. Now that's very, very practical, especially in the day in which we live. And what did he think about them? Well, I can only offer a few scriptures. You can think of more. The excellent of the earth, in whom is all his delight. Christ also loved the assembly, gave himself for it. Saints, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, his brethren. Pile up the language if you like, and you'll find scriptural testimony abundant as to what Christ thinks about his people in the night of his rejection passing through the wilderness. Very, very precious. That light streaming from the candlestick down onto the table. But perhaps there's another aspect of the picture. If we could make those loaves live, you can see them looking up at the candlestick. So that it's a sort of dual action in the holy place. The light streams down and shows the character of the showbread, but it also gives the picture that the saints are to be kept in the constant light and enjoyment of what is found in the candlestick. Now this light shines from evening to morning. And I would just like to bring together the three lessons that we learn in the 27th and the 25th chapters of Exodus under these heads. In the 27th chapter, the light shines before Jehovah. Secondly, over against the candlestick. Thirdly, over against the table. I commend to your meditation that the first mention of the light before Jehovah shows that this is something that is for God's pleasure, that there should be a continual witness to Christ. And the very first consideration and connection of this light is not for us, but for God. This light is before Jehovah. I remember very well in those early days in Kukenzi, and dear Brother Frank will remember, the brethren used to say, the Father always likes to hear his Son well spoken of. And at all times, I believe this is the divine intention, that the testimony should be well maintained as to the person of the Christ. And this seems to be the very first consideration. The light is before Jehovah under his eye. Now this is the basic teaching that I felt should be brought to our notice yet once more. But I want to finish with what may be called practical applications of this to ourselves. And it was with this in mind, I read these scriptures in Numbers and Leviticus and again in Exodus. It's a very interesting thing in Numbers 8, the way in which the Hebrew and authorized and Darby translations put it. If your Bible is open at Numbers 8, you'll read, "When thou lightest the lamps, the seven lamps that give light over the candlestick." Now, we're speaking English, of course. I don't know what it's like in the German. But that's a funny sort of sentence, isn't it? When thou lightest the lamps, the seven lamps which give light over the candlestick. You think, well, what's it? There's something missing. We've only stopped halfway. Well,
kiss the other half. Verse 6, take the Levites. I think Numbers 8 emphasizes a very important matter, a very practical matter, that the lighting of the lamps is intended to have a practical result in our lives. When our light is the lamps, what? The very next mention is the Levites. Now, it isn't my intention tonight to give a lecture on the Levites, but there's enough here said about them to know that they are for the service of the sanctuary. They're gifted to Aaron and his sons. It's with the intention that there be no plague in Israel. But it's all emphasizing this point, that the lighting of those lamps is intended to have a practical result in our lives. And if the lighting of the lamps doesn't lead to Levitical response, it's failed. The preaching and teaching of Christ is expected to have a result in our lives. And this is what is the divine intention, and we have to take home to our hearts, is it being worked out in our experience? It's dangerously possible, beloved brethren, for us to come along to the meeting just to enjoy it. We enjoy the time together, and there's no practical result in Levitical service. Let me try and illustrate. In Isaiah 6, we have an example of the lighting of the lamps. You remember in the year when King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And Isaiah heard a voice, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And the effect was not only to shake the temple, but it shook Isaiah. And we find him saying, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." The light shone into his soul, and he was shaken, shaken to his foundations. But you know what happened, of course? The live coal was taken off the altar. Iniquity was purged. He heard that communication, "Lo, thine iniquity is purged." And then another voice, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And in this passage, which we look at so often, you get what's in English, I don't know in other translations, "Woe, lo, and go." It only brings home, beloved brethren, this fact, that if there is really, I say really, I mean in the power of the Holy Ghost, a proper glimpse of Christ, it's bound to set the soul in motion in service. And how long did Isaiah keep going? Till the land was utterly desolate. And how was he sustained? By the God who had been revealed to him. It's not difficult in the scriptures to see that true Levitical service springs out of a vision of Christ. The Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road, what a mark that left on him, a light above the brightness of the noonday sun, never ceased to talk about it. Chosen vessel. But it was all dependent upon a proper vision of Christ. Peter, on the Mount of Transfiguration,
with eyewitnesses of his majesty. And he comes out as one who speaks of the kingdom. And if we were preaching till midnight, I suppose all of us could bring out examples from our experience of those who at some stage or other, in the Spirit's power, have caught a glimpse of the Christ that we talk about in the Scriptures, and it's had a profound effect on their life. Not the same? No. I'll only mention one. I was hesitant to know whether to do it or not. Over 50 years ago, I was in London, before I was in the meetings, and I went to the Westminster Chapel. Dr. Martin O'Jones. You know, I had great respect for that man. I'd see him still. Welsh, very eloquent, but he was a good doctor. You know, he was not only a Harley Street specialist, he was assistant to Lord Hawder. He really had the profession at his feet, you know. And he'd thread all up. And on the occasion when I was in the Westminster Chapel, I only heard him once. What was his subject? Yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I give up everything. That's really what it asked. And you can see how in his life, and no doubt in many another, a glimpse of Christ in glory has been enough to change the whole course of life and to make a useless life into a useful life in serving the Lord of glory. Oh, that the light of that candlestick might set in motion the Levites who can continue the service of God, help the children of Aaron. There might be found rising up to God that which is a response of Levitical service, that there be no plague in Israel. Now the second practical lesson is in the 24th of Leviticus, and I again take this up rather feelingly. Leviticus chapter 24. This is a chapter that brings before us, in picture form, days of apostasy. We find here the union of an Israelitish woman and an Egyptian. She came from that tribe that is usually connected with apostasy. And as a result of this union, there was a son. And this son strove with a man of Israel, and this son blasphemed the name. Well, I don't think I need give more details, except to say it's a picture of apostasy. And in this situation, we find really what is the verse I want particularly to lay upon the heart of every brother and sister here. Leviticus 24, verse 2, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil, olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lights to burn continually. Dark days are the days when there must be all hands on deck, if you might use that expression, in order to ensure that the light is kept burning. Now, I don't think we need spend time with one another, beloved brethren. We know that we're in last days. We know that we're in days of apostasy. We know that we're in perilous times. But it's just in this situation that the emphasis comes home to every one of us to make sure that the light is kept burning in the holy place. Now, I'm going to bring it home just a little bit closer to us. I'll give you an example. I think probably Jeremiah is a very helpful example to us. You'll notice here it says, oil beaten for the light. The candlestick was beaten.
In other words, there were great treasures brought to light, brought to bear on the candlestick. There are great treasures brought to bear upon the saints in closing days. It's easy for us to say, oh yes, let's keep the light burning. Yes, but it's olive oil beaten. And you find as you go through the history of Jeremiah, in the closing days of Israel's history, before they were carried off to Babylon, there were immense pressures brought to bear on Jeremiah, the weeping prophet of the nations. You know, he felt it. I needn't refer to all his history, but you remember, he cursed his day. You know, if you have everybody against you, he said, I will not speak any more in this name. Do you ever feel like that? You ever brought to the situation where, Lord, I've had too much? That's just the situation where the light is to be kept burning. You know, it's said of G.B.W., the testimony, he said, the testimony of brethren was over. It wasn't long before the Lord took him home. Darby said, no, we'll carry on. He lasted a bit longer. And you know, it's a great temptation for us when you've had enough of it to say, oh, I think I'll stay at home. You know, I enjoy my books. It's rather nice to get into a quiet corner, have a bit of... Yes, but that isn't the thought here. The thought here is that the lamp has got to be kept burning. And how's it done? Well, this is where we close. And I would just bring to you, beloved brethren, the great force of Exodus chapter 30, verse 7 and 8. On what occasion were these lamps lit? Here it says, when Aaron burned incense, sweet incense, every morning and every evening. I quite understand it's Aaron here, and we're really giving it by extension, Aaron and his sons. But at least so far as the sweet incense is concerned, I don't think we need be in any doubt as to what it stands for. Let my prayer come before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. The light is only kept burning in the power of prevailing prayer. Aaron here, picture of Christ, and the man in the glory ever liveth to make intercession. The light is kept burning because of the constant intercession of Christ. He ever liveth to make intercession. By extension, we can come into those prayers. And how those who move about must feel it. The Apostle Paul did. Brethren, pray for us. The only thing that will enable us to stand against the tide of evil and the opposition against the saints and the testimony is the power of prevailing prayer. Now, it's not prayer in regard to our health and wealth. We spend a lot of time on this, don't let's underestimate it. But I think this is prayer in relation to the testimony, in relation to that which concerns Christ. Now I do hope, as I close, I hope I haven't spoken too long, that I've left a clear message, have I? Please. The light in the holy place. It's not for the world, it's for the priests, those who are in nearness to God. It's light before Jehovah for his pleasure. So against the candlestick concerns Christ. Throws light on the table. Practically, it will lead to Levitical service. Practically, it will enable us to stand for God days of apostasy. But thirdly, it will only be sustained in the power of prevailing prayer. May the Lord encourage us, everyone. We've all got a contribution. Command the whole congregation. Bring the oil. And that's, I hope, in confirmation
helpful son's exercise in connection with the Spirit.